The stories behind some of our favorite songs can be very interesting. For instance, the first draft of the Beatles' hit Yesterday included the following lyrics. Scrambled eggs, oh my baby, how I love your legs. Legend has it that Doug Engle, lead singer for Iron Butterfly, was so drunk when he tried to sing in the Garden of Eden that it came out Inna Gada Davida. Drummer Ron Bushy thought it was so catchy that he wrote it down that way, and that's the way that the band ultimately recorded it. Doc Pomus wrote the Drifters hit Save the Last Dance for Me on the day of his own wedding, after watching his new bride dance with every other man but him, because polio had confined him to a wheelchair. John Lennon once received a letter from a fan who was a student at Quarry Bank High School. The student informed Lennon that their teacher was making the class analyze the lyrics to Beatles songs as part of a class project. Upon finding this out, Lennon took it as a challenge to write the most absurd and nonsensical lyrics he could think of, and thus was born the song, I Am the Walrus, Cuckoo Ca-Choo. Journey's song, Don't Stop Believing, is the best-selling digital track of the entire 20th century. The song is well known for the line mentioning being born and raised in South Detroit, which sounds like a real place, but the line left most Detroit residents scratching their heads. The lead singer and author of the song, Steve Perry, only found out later that there was no such place, because in fact the area south of Detroit is Canada. I tried North Detroit, I tried East and West, and it didn't sing, but South Detroit sounded so beautiful. I loved the way it sounded, only to find out later that it's actually Canada, Steve later said. REM's Shiny Happy People doesn't seem like it was inspired by anything unhappy, but the title of the track actually comes from the translation of a Chinese propaganda poster from the era of Chairman Mao, which read, Shiny Happy People Holding Hands. Less than a year before the band wrote the song, the Tiananmen Square protests occurred, and it is estimated that around 2,600 pro-democracy protesters were killed by government troops. And this event had a huge impact on the band, as it did on the whole world, and inspired the song, which was finally released in 1991. And so you see, the story behind the song, its context, can be fascinating and helpful in understanding the intended meaning. As we look at this second song in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah's song, context is helpful here as well. Zechariah sings this song as a response to the birth of his first and only son, John. But to understand Zechariah and his song, we need to step back at least 9 months. The events that are recorded in the first chapter of Luke occurred during a very difficult period in the life of the nation of Israel. The nation was under the rule of the Roman Empire, and Rome was the last of a long line of pagan nations that had ruled Israel. The king of Zechariah's day was Herod, and Herod was a ruthless ruler. Herod had introduced Roman temples into the land and had built idols to the Roman gods. Under his leadership, Israel became a land filled with immorality. The spiritual life of the Jews lost its vitality. It had been over 400 years since the time of Malachi and his contemporary prophets, 400 years since the people had received a direct word from God. The people of Israel grew impatient and desperate. At that time in the life of Israel, there were approximately 20,000 descendants of Aaron, all of them priests by birth, like Zechariah. And since there were so many priests and only one temple, they were divided into groups, and those groups served in the temple only 2 weeks in the year, with various duties allotted to each priest. Now, the greatest privilege granted to an ordinary priest like Zechariah, the thing that they each lived for, was the privilege of burning incense on the altar of the holy place. This coveted privilege was granted by casting lots, so only a very few priests were given this opportunity, and if you were ever given it, you were never given the chance again, because a priest was only allowed to do this once in his entire life. So when Zechariah was chosen for this privilege, it was truly the chance of a lifetime for him. When this most solemn occasion began, Zechariah was expected to offer his prayers of intercession on behalf of the people of Israel, and then put aromatic spices on the coals of the altar as a powerful, beautiful symbol of the prayers of Israel rising to God. And all the while outside in the court of Israel, a great multitude of people waited, lying face down on the floor in prayer, praying with and for the priest who represented them in the holy place. They were hardly prepared for what was about to take place, and neither was Zechariah. 400 years of silence was about to be broken. For in the midst of his prayer, an angel of God appeared and stood at one end of the altar in front of the aging priest. When the angel appeared, Zechariah was afraid, but the angel calmed him. And his next words to Zechariah were, "Your prayer has been heard." What had Zechariah been praying for? It is unlikely he was praying for children. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had prayed for children for a long time, but the physical possibility for that happening had long passed, and they had likely given up hope. So probably this godly priest was praying for the Messiah to come, for God to keep God's promise to God's chosen people. But God's answer through the angel addressed both prayers, the prayers of Zechariah's past and the prayers he had just uttered. The angel said that Elizabeth would bear Zechariah a son, and that this little boy would not be just any child. No, the boy would be named John, and he would fulfill the 400-year-old prophecy of Malachi. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. Well, this news was too much for Zechariah. The answer to his prayer was more than he had asked. It was too much for him to believe. And so, in utter disbelief, he asked, "How will this happen? My wife and I are too old, too old." At this, the angel rebuked his lack of faith and said, "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Luke writes, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When this time of service was ended, he went to his home. 9 months later, after Mary had come for her visit, the baby was born, and on the 8th day, he was circumcised. Now, it was customary to name the child at this time, and it was a common practice to name a boy after his father. And so the relatives and friends who had gathered to see this special baby born to these two senior citizens probably figured that this firstborn son, surely the only child this couple would ever have, would be called Zechariah, after his father. But Elizabeth said, "No, he shall be called John." Confused and bewildered at Elizabeth's proclamation, the neighbors and relatives appealed to Zechariah as to what his will was in the naming of his son. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote on it 4 words, "His name is John. Not shall be, but is." Zechariah knew that God had already named him, that he was already John. Well, when Zechariah wrote this note, the last of 9 months of notes, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and the first thing he did was he began to sing. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them." The Benedictus, like Mary's song, the Magnificat, named after the first word of the song in Latin. 9 months of silence, broken by a song. All of that time to sit and think about what he had seen, what he had been told, and what it all meant to him and to his wife Elizabeth and to all of Israel. He knew he would not be mute forever. You will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur, the angel had said. And so he had plenty of time to think about what his first words would be. They would be important. They would carry weight. They would inspire and they would direct. And so Zechariah knew only a song would do. A song of praise. A song of God's goodness and God's mercy. Mary sang about God turning the world upside down. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. But Zechariah sang about salvation, corporate and individual. Zechariah sang about mercy and the forgiveness of sins. He sang as one who had lived a long life of faithful service to God, one who had been given the great gift of a son when he had given up on that dream long before. The way much of Israel had given up hope on ever hearing from God again, ever seeing the Messiah come to bring salvation to God's people. Of course, in many ways, we too are people longing for our Messiah, for the realization of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and in many ways, we too have become mute, unable or unwilling to speak boldly about the salvation of our God, of mercy and of grace. Of course, maybe being mute is not entirely bad, for it gives one time to reflect on what one would say when the time comes to speak again, or better yet, what one might sing when the voice returns. For Zechariah, it was a song of salvation and mercy and grace, a song about the coming Messiah. It's funny how the more things change, the more they stay the same. It was 400 years for the Israelites, 2,000 and counting for us. And yet the themes remain the same. So this Advent, as we prepare our hearts and our world to receive once again the Christ child, and as we look with great anticipation to that day when Christ will return again, let us sing. Not of snowflakes and jingle bells. Not of a manger or of shepherds, even. But of what really matters. Of salvation and mercy and grace. Let us sing as if they are the first words we have voiced in a very long time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.